Good morning, Church. I am Melanie Bond, representing the elder team. I will be speaking on Pastor Dan's behalf as he has left a message for us in his absence. Dear brothers and sisters, greetings to you from Buffalo, New York. I am here with Kathy, Joelle, and David to celebrate my mother's 87th birthday along with my 59th. We take this trip every year during this holiday weekend and thank the Lord for each one. However, this yearly family commitment also takes me away from CBC on the Martin Luther King Jr. holiday weekend, which I regret. The MLK Jr. weekend is an important one for the Christian community because Dr. King's vision was prophetic and deeply rooted in the heart and desire of God. We are told that the foundation of God's throne is righteousness and justice. Dr. King was dreaming God's dream, not one of his own making. But Dr. King's dream still seems so far away. Injustice, unrighteousness, and greed, which is idolatry, still feature prominently in our society, in our government, and even in the church. We have seen again and again over the past few years in the United States that people of color, women, the poor, and immigrants all deal with injustice, discrimination, abuse, and oppression. There are too many ills to think that these problems are the exception rather than the rule in our society. They cannot be ignored or wished away or weakly resigned to. Consider this quote from Dr. King. Life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? We all know that there are other persistent and urgent questions in life, such as, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Or perhaps a more American rendering would be, what school will I go to? What will I study? What job will I get? What will my income be? Will I find a spouse? What house can I afford? What kind of retirement will I have? Dr. King, speaking prophetically, called us from the persistent and urgent to the most persistent and urgent. Jesus, of course, did the same. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said. And all these things, these other persistent and urgent matters, will be given to you as well. Make the most persistent and urgent question the most important one to answer. The kingdom of God is marked by justice and righteousness. That is, right doing. Those are the main things that we need to seek. Dr. King is correct. In the face of continued injustice, abuse, and oppression, the most persistent and urgent question remains in our day, as in his. What are you doing for others? This year, I have charted a course for us to read through the Psalms, one psalm a day, from January 1st to May 31st. Have you read any of the Psalms yet? This week we read Psalm 8 through Psalm 14. I have chosen to lead us through Psalm 10 this morning because it provides a first answer to the question, what are you doing for others? As we turn to Psalm 10, I want to thank Melody for representing me today and leading you through this reading and praying of Psalm 10. I will say goodbye at this point and turn it over to her. Blessings, Pastor Dan. Let's take a moment to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for gathering this group of people together for this message, and I pray that you will speak to us and allow the things that trouble us to surface to the top of our minds just for a moment so that we can pray urgently and pray fervently for those things and pass them to you. Amen. Likely written by King David, Psalm 10 is a prayer for rescue from the attacks of arrogant and wicked people. So it connects perfectly with the theme of justice. We are going to read Psalm 10 twice, once by me out loud, and then a second time by each of you quietly. The goal of rereading is to understand the psalm, to hear the psalmist. How is he structuring or presenting his ideas? What emotions are being evoked? What is his manner of persuasion or argument? Once we catch what the psalm is saying, then we can let it guide us in praying the psalm through repetition of its words, or adaptation of its words to our own, or a combination of both. Now listen and follow along as I read Psalm 10. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, "Nothing will ever shake me." He swears, "No one will ever do me harm." His mouth is full of lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush, he murders the innocent. His eyes watch in secret for his victims. Like a lion in cover, he lies in wait. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, "God will never notice." He covers his face and he never sees. Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, "He won't call me to account"? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness. That would not otherwise be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from this land, from his land. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. Now take 2 minutes or so to read it to yourself. Consider while you're reading, what ideas, emotions, and arguments are being presented? Okay, let's consider the psalm together. Notice how it begins. David starts with a complaint in verse 1. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? This is an impassioned plea, a challenge for God to respond. David is boldly calling God to account. David then proceeds to strengthen his plea by pointing out to God the success of the wicked in verses 2 to 11, before repeating his demand for God to act in verses 12 and 13. Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why do the wicked revile God? Why do they say to themselves, "He won't call us to account"? David is saying to God, "Don't let them get away with this." At this point, David moves from a demand for action to a declaration of God's character in verses 14 to 18. But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arms of the wicked and the evildoers. Call them to account for their wickedness that would otherwise not be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them, and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. Here we see that David's demand for God's action is deeply rooted in faith. He knows that the Lord is the righteous judge. David knows that God is just, that God is the defender of the weak, the father to the fatherless, the comforter of the afflicted. David's complaint or demand is an excellent model for us because the strength of his passion is based on the strength of his faith or confidence. You can consider the confidence in God that he has, God's character and involvement in this world. David calls God to account because he knows God will show up. Let's consider how this psalm can shape our own speech to God. Let's start with verse 1. Would you be comfortable speaking this to God? We are going to try reciting it together with the proper emotion or feeling to match the words. We will try it twice. Are you guys ready? So verse 1, we'll say it together. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Okay, so that was good for the first time. Now consider one of those troubles that you came through the door with, something that was bothering you, that you were thinking is still among us in this world, and it seems like God could take care of it, but we're still faced with it on a day-to-day basis. So considering that trouble, we'll say it again. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? So as we consider what troubles we would bring before the Lord, Pastor Dan listing some in his introduction, I'll have you take another moment to consider what else is on your heart. What troubles trouble you enough that you will boldly request that God might bring an end to them? I will ask if a couple people would be willing to say it loudly. What's on your mind this morning? What troubles trouble you? What can we bring before the Father? I'll throw one out there. Racism. Another, discrimination of various types. Senseless violence that leaves families without loved ones. The abuse of women. All right, what else is on your minds this morning? I'll say two or three people. You can say it for the group to hear. Yes, patience in God's timing. The challenge to have patience in God's timing. Yes. What else? Yes, the divisions amongst the nations, thinking worldwide, and then even in the United States. Division in God's body. True, yes. I saw a hand in the back. You're right. We do hear that the bad news sells, but it is important to focus on the positive when we can. It can be an encouragement for others. All right. The sanctity of human life, salvation for loved ones, greed, growing income gap, the condition of the church in America. Do you trouble God with these burdens? The Psalms are given to God's people to teach us how to speak to the Father. Didn't Jesus commend the persistent widow when she sought justice? Isn't this the first things we should be doing for others, seeking God's help on their behalf? The goal of reading and praying the Psalms is to learn to pray more deeply, more frequently, and more passionately. This is usually done best with others, so let's gather in groups of three and practice troubling God with the troubles in this world that trouble us. Pray one person at a time. When one person is done, the other two say passionately, "Amen." Let each person take a turn. You might not want to pray out loud, but this type of prayer isn't well suited to our inner voice. It needs to be spoken out with emotion and conviction. Remember, we are allowing the Psalms to teach us how to pray, so we are practicing and actually praying at the same time. So go ahead and gather in threes and trouble God. All right, how about we come back together? So you can stay in your groups of three, but let me point out that the forcefulness of David's prayer was based on his conviction of God's character. David was confident that God not only cared, but took action. That is why David could plead with God so passionately. He knew God cared even more than he did. So why does God wait or delay his action? Because God wants us to care with him. He wants us to share his heart for this world, to be troubled by the troubles of others, not only to be concerned with our own. When we become troubled with what troubles him, then he can work his will through us, his people. Untroubled people don't take action for others. Finally, let's follow David's lead and spend a few minutes declaring our confidence in God, as David did in verses 14 to 18. You could literally repeat David's words, or you could allow his words to influence your own choice of words. Also consider Jesus to help your prayers. How does Jesus demonstrate the character of God? That he not only cares, but takes action on humanity's behalf. Let's take a couple of minutes to declare our confidence in God in the midst of the troubles of this world. So you can gather with your little group again, and we'll take a couple of minutes to declare the confidence. You are a mighty God. Thank you for your power and for inviting us to converse with you and to care just a fraction of how much you care for this world, Lord. And I thank you for the communities that we are part of, that we represent, and that we can pray for that community, those people that we are surrounded by. We lift up this nation to you. We lift up this church to you. And we expect that you will shine, that you will just rain blessings down on us, Lord, that we will be light, that we will be representatives of you in this world that's broken, that has darkness. But we thank you for your radiance, your glorious light. And I thank you for the future that you invite us to work in. Thank you for this opportunity to pray. And I pray that you will strengthen us and speak to us, whisper to us this week. Just remind us that you are just a prayer away and that we can come to you with all concerns. Amen. Thank you all for participating in this time of prayer. Keep troubling God. It is our privilege and responsibility. This coming week, read Psalm 15 to Psalm 21. The date corresponds with the Psalm. The date corresponds with the Psalms until the end of January. The worship team will now lead us in a final song.